Good morning, everybody. This morning, I'm here to read the Bible, and there are three passages. It can be quite long, so please bear with me. It's up on the screen if you need it. The first one will be in Luke, continuing on in our series. The second two are from the Old Testament, and it's Isaiah, and it's 35 and 61. So I'll announce it before we start each passage. Sorry, I'm all flustered. Anyway, it's Luke 7, verses 18 to 35. Then John's disciples told him about all these things. So John summoned two of his disciples and sent them to the Lord, asking, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men reached him, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to ask you, 'Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?'" At that time, Jesus healed many people of diseases, afflictions, and evil spirits, and he granted them sight to many blind people. He replied to them, "Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor are told the good news, and blessed is the one who isn't offended by me." After John's messengers left, he began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed swaying in the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothes? See, those who are splendidly dressed and live in luxury are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written, 'See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of woman, no one is greater than John, but the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." And when all the people, including the tax collectors, heard this, they acknowledged God's way of righteousness, because they had been baptized with John's baptism. But since the Pharisees and the experts in the law had not been baptized by him, they rejected the plan of God for themselves. "To what then should I compare the people of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to each other, 'We played the flute for you, but you didn't dance. We sang a lament, but you didn't weep.' For John the Baptist did not come eating bread or drinking wine, and you say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by all her children." Okay, now we need to turn to the Old Testament, and it's Isaiah chapter 35, verses 1 to 10, and it'll be up behind us. "The wilderness and the dry land will be glad. The desert will rejoice and blossom like a wildflower. It will blossom abundantly, and it will also rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the weak knees, steady the shaking knees. Say to the cowardly, 'Be strong, do not fear. Here is your God. Vengeance is coming. God's retribution is coming. He will save you.' Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute will sing for joy, for water will gush in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground will become a pool and the thirsty land springs. In the haunt of jackals, in their lairs, there will be grass, reeds and papyrus. A road will be there and a way. It will be called the Holy Way. The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for the one who walks the path. Fools will not wander on it. There will be no lion there, and no vicious beast will go up on it. They will not be found there, but the redeemed will walk on it. And the ransomed of the Lord will return and come to Zion with singing, crowned with unending joy. Joy and gladness will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee." Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of our God's vengeance, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, festive oil instead of mourning, and splendid clothes instead of despair. And they will be called righteous trees planted by the Lord to glorify him.
Well, hello again. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for each other and that we can gather with one another around your word. And Father, we do pray that you would help us to understand what your word has to say and that you would help us to treasure it in our minds and in our hearts and in our lives. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, some things in life are simple and they are straightforward and you can just do them. Other things are more complicated and they need instructions and sometimes they need warnings and caution labels. And then there are a third group of things that clearly people thought they understood but definitely did not. We've all seen those crazy warning labels on things that seem like the most obvious thing in the world, but obviously someone was confused. You know those folding prams that everyone has? You fold them up, put them in the boot of the car? Some of them have a warning label on them that says, remove child before folding. There's a takeaway coffee cup that has a label on it that says, caution, avoid pouring on crotch area. Right? You know, these people obviously have a story to tell. People thought they understood, but clearly they did not. And we've all been there. We've all thought we understood something, only to find out we didn't have a full grasp on it. We've all sat the test, been in the exam, thought we did a great job, nailed it. Only when the marks return, they are not as good as we thought they were going to be. We've been in the job interview where we thought we nailed it, but we did not get even a call back. We've maybe missed the appointment because we were totally sure it was next Wednesday and not this Wednesday. These things happen, right? Maybe you've had the experience where you thought you understood how life worked. You thought you understood how to succeed or how to build strong relationships or how to have a happy marriage or how to be a good parent or all these things, only to then have things happen and you think to yourself, maybe I never actually understood how to do those things at all. Maybe you never really grew up in church world doing Jesus-y stuff, but it was only later in life that you realized that maybe there was actually something to all of this churchy, Jesus-y things. Maybe you grew up around Christian things, in a Christian home or went to a Christian school or something, but you thought you understood what God wanted and what it looked like to follow him and what it looked like to please him, only later on to find out some of those things that you thought you knew were actually not right. And there were different things. God was different to how you had been taught, or there was different things that you needed to do to please him than you'd been taught previously. Maybe you came from a Christian home or went to a Christian school or something like that growing up, but you thought it was all stupid. All Jews just for gullible people and weak-minded people. It was just a crutch for weak people to get along. But as you've been going on, you've maybe realized there might be more to this Jesus stuff than you first thought. And you wouldn't You wouldn't say you've given your life to him or anything, but you're here and you're on the journey and you're thinking about it and it's for real. Well, today, this morning, we're going to see this moment in Jesus' life where people thought they understood, but they had actually missed something important. They didn't get from Jesus what they expected to. And he wasn't what they first thought he was going to be. And they thought they understood, but it turns out they didn't. And we're going to see what Jesus says to them and how he helps them. And hopefully that will then help us as he says the same things to us. So if you still have it there, we're in Luke chapter 7. It'll be on the screen as well. But we're in Luke chapter 7 and we're starting from verse 18. Luke writes, "Then John's disciples told him about all these things." Let's just pause there. Who is John and what are all these things? Now, John, the John that we're talking about here, is the John that we call John the Baptist. He was a big deal in Israel. Everyone knew about him. People came from all over the place to come and see him, follow him, learn from him. He had been telling people that God's chosen king, the promised one, the Messiah, was coming soon. And Jesus' mum and John's mum were related to each other, probably cousins maybe, something like that. When Jesus was about 30, he turned up, and when John saw him on the horizon, he pointed to him and said, "There he is, that's the guy. That's the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sins of the world. That's John." Verse 18 says that John's disciples told him about all these things. What things did they tell him? Well, the answer is they came and they told him all the things that Jesus had been doing, the things that we've seen over the past few weeks and then last year as well. Jesus has been doing all kinds of amazing things, and the news about him is spreading everywhere. Jesus has been healing people. He's been teaching amazing things. He's been healing paralyzed people. He's been healing lepers. He's been, last week if you were here, he raised a person from the dead. All kinds of amazing things. And so John's followers tell him all these things. And so then John gets two of them to go and ask Jesus a question. And the question is, verse 19, he sent them to the Lord asking, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Now, that's not a bad question to ask. That's actually quite a good question. Is Jesus really who he says he is? Is he really the one who was to come, or should we go and find, follow someone else? I can imagine you asking a question like that. I know that year 7, year 8, Craig asked this exact question. Is Jesus who he really says he is, or should I go find, follow someone else? I can imagine me asking this. I can imagine you asking this. But what's shocking is that John asks this, because surely he knows the answer. This is the guy who, when he saw Jesus, pointed him out and said, "That's the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world." This is John who, when he was in the womb and his mum hung out with Jesus' mum and Jesus was in Mary's womb, when they hung out, John in the womb leapt for joy. Luke chapter 1 verse 41. John knows who Jesus is. But here in Luke chapter 7, the question of doubt arises in John's heart. Are you really the one, or should we expect someone else? So that's a weird question for John to ask. And then Jesus gives him a weird answer. So the question is, should we expect someone else? Then it says, verse 21, At that time, Jesus healed many people of diseases, afflictions, evil spirits, and he granted sight to many blind people. He replied to them, "Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor are told the good news." That's an impressive list of achievements. It's more than I've done this morning. And you would think that John would then think, right, oh, well, he really is the one. Play on, my man. But there's just one small, teeny-weeny, itty-bitty problem. And the problem is, all those impressive things that Jesus just listed, John already knows all of that. Jesus tells him things that he already knows. This is verse 18. John's disciples told him about all these things. John already knows this. All this information was the source of his confusion. That's the whole point. Jesus' miracles and everything that he's doing, all that stuff, that's why John is confused. That's why John is disappointed. Those miracles weren't building John's faith. Those miracles were the exact reason that John was doubting who Jesus is. And so Jesus just tells him stuff he already knows. Why does he do this? Well, the answer is, it just sounds like Jesus is telling John things he already knows. Because what Jesus is actually doing is he's quoting the Bible to John. And if we were concentrating when we had those Isaiah readings read out, then we may have noticed Jesus is quoting Isaiah back to John. Isaiah was a book that was written 800 years or so before Jesus. And Jesus does kind of like a mixtape of some key phrases from some key chapters in the book of Isaiah. And we had read out the two main ones. And because we're not heaps familiar with Isaiah, it's easy to miss what Jesus is doing, but John would have 100% known exactly what Jesus was quoting. Let me read out to you. This is from Isaiah 35. We had it read earlier. Isaiah says, "Be strong, don't fear. Here is your God. Vengeance is coming. God's retribution is coming. He will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute will sing for joy." Sounds a bit Luke chapter 7. And then the other one is from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is on me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of our God's vengeance." It's all the things that Jesus was doing. And he quotes them back in Luke chapter 7. And so when Jesus answers John, we hear him just telling him stuff he already knows. But John hears Isaiah 35 and 61. And what Jesus is doing is he's telling John something very profound. He says he's reassuring John. He's comforting John. "It's okay. I am exactly who you thought I was. I am God's king. I am the Messiah. The kingdom of God has arrived. The blessings of the kingdom are here. I am the one who was to come. There is no one else." But then Jesus adds this little bit on the end that I didn't read out. Verse 23, he adds on the end, "And blessed is the one who isn't offended by me." And again, that's a weird thing to say. When he says offended, it's not like how we use the word. It doesn't mean to be insulted. It means more like to reject, to fall away, to walk away. And it's such a weird thing to say. Blessed is the one who does not fall away because of me. Blessed is the one who does not walk away because of me. That's a weird thing to say. You might expect him to say, blessed is the one who doesn't fall away because of persecution. Blessed is the one who doesn't fall away because of sin. But he says, blessed is the one who doesn't fall away from me because of me. Isn't that a weird thing to say? It just doesn't seem to fit. I mean, in my experience, there aren't many people who are walking away from Jesus because too many blind people are receiving their sight. Right? Not many people, like I don't hear people say things like, I swear to God, if one more person in this church is raised from the dead, I'm out of here. I'm finding a new church. Like, no one says that. So why does Jesus say this? Why does he say, blessed is the one who isn't offended, doesn't fall away because of me? And the answer is because in Luke chapter 7, John is not down the river baptizing. John is in prison. He's in a prison called Machaerus, which is like a prison fortress. We have a map that we'll put on the screen. There's a map just so you can see exactly where it is. It's sort of like east of Jerusalem, down the kind of bottom right over here. It's a prison fortress. And it's on a mountain. We have a picture of that too. This is the mountain that it was on. And then here's what the ruins of it look like. This is real life. This was a real place. And John was in prison at this prison fortress. And at this point, he's been in prison for almost a year, roughly a year, waiting for God's kingdom to come, waiting for God's great Messiah, Jesus, to come and rescue him. Jesus calls John the greatest human to have ever been born up until that point. Think about that. And he's in prison, rotting in prison, and any day now, he's going to have his head chopped off by King Herod. And so John here is asking a very practical question. This is not just a theoretical thing for John. This is very practical. Don't forget, last week, Jesus healed a Roman centurion's servant. A Roman centurion, a member of the foreign invading, occupying forces, the evil, dirty pagans who had invaded our country and were oppressing God's people, and Jesus is helping them, healing them. And John is like, Jesus, what are you doing helping them and leaving me to rot here in a cave in prison? This is a very practical question. Everything that Jesus is doing for all those other people, healing them and helping them, that's just salt in John's wounds. I'm here because of you, Jesus. I'm in prison because of you. I'm here because I did what was right and I trusted you and I believed in you and you have done nothing for me. And here I am in prison and you're out there helping people, helping the Romans. Where's my rescue? This is a very practical question for John. Are you really the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? And maybe you know exactly how John feels. Maybe you really wanted something to happen, really needed something to happen, prayed with everything that you had, and nothing. It was like God ignored you. Radio silence. Nothing happened. Nothing changed. Maybe you know exactly how it feels to feel like God has ignored you or overlooked you or forgotten you. And so Jesus sends this message back to John in his cell, where he does his Isaiah kind of remix, and The more eagle-eyed among us may have noticed that Jesus doesn't quote the entire verses. He leaves some specific strategic phrases out. Not that he forgot them, he did it on purpose. Let me read you the phrases from Isaiah 35 that Jesus left out. He left out, "Vengeance is coming. God's retribution is coming. He will save you." He leaves that out. From Isaiah 61, he leaves out, "To proclaim liberty to the captives." He leaves that out. "Freedom to the prisoners." He leaves that out. He leaves those bits out on purpose. And John would have immediately noticed and understood. And so Jesus is sending John a very specific message. He says, "John, I am the one. I am the one who can do all these things. I am God's chosen king. But John, I'm not coming through for you in this like you want me to. I'm not setting you free. I'm not giving you a way out. You are going to die in prison. And blessed is the one who isn't offended because of me." He says, "I'm not a military king. I'm not going to build an army and storm the fortress. I'm not coming to Machaerus to die in combat." Because he's going to go to Jerusalem and he's going to die on a cross. Because, he says, "John, I'm not here to rescue you from prison. I'm here to rescue you from judgment. And the one who doesn't fall away because of me is blessed." And here's why this is so important. Because the rescue that we need isn't just from pain and disappointment. Although, wouldn't that be good? Of course, in this life, of course. But there are bigger issues that Jesus has come to deal with. Sin, judgment, eternal punishment. These are problems that we all face and we cannot solve by ourselves. And so Jesus came to deal with the problems that we could never deal with by ourselves. The problem of our own rebellion against God. And so Jesus goes to the cross and he dies in order to conquer sin and death and judgment, rather than conquering Machaerus and Rome and armies. And here's the thing. John's problem is that he was expecting Jesus to be a certain kind of king, a military general who would conquer Rome and kick Roman heads and make Israel the capital of the world, and that he would come with fiery divine vengeance on those who oppressed and opposed Israel. But Jesus wasn't doing what John expected him to do. And John's expectations of who Jesus should be was getting in the way of who Jesus really was. But don't miss the way that Jesus responds to John, right? This is John, and he's doubting who Jesus is, but Jesus is gentle. He's not like, "Right, you tell John that I think he's a stupid idiot and he needs to pull his head in and get with the program." That's not what he sends back to John. The message that he sends back is gracious and reassuring, but he's also helping John to understand what Jesus is doing. And he's helping John to see the bigger picture. And he's helping John to recalibrate what he should be expecting from Jesus. People can, and sometimes they do, fall away from Jesus because of Jesus. That happens because Jesus wasn't who people expected him to be, or he didn't do what people expected him to be doing. But like John, Jesus was doing something even bigger than John was expecting. Jesus was doing something even more important than what John was hoping. But John just couldn't quite see it. And so then the question is it okay with you if Jesus is God and you're not? Is it okay with you if Jesus does what he wants and he doesn't always ask your opinion before he does it? Is it okay with you if Jesus does the things that he knows are good rather than the things that you think are good? Or is it only okay with you if Jesus does the things exactly like you think they should be done? And is it okay with you? Will you only follow Jesus so long as he does it your way? Because maybe you'll be the one who Jesus heals and Jesus releases from prison. But maybe you'll be the one that Jesus leaves in prison because he's doing something bigger. Sometimes what we expect gets in the way of what we need. And Jesus is still who he says he is, even if he's not who we always expect him to be. And just because he doesn't do exactly what we expect him to do doesn't mean that he doesn't love us. Doesn't mean that he's forgotten us. Doesn't mean that he's overlooked us. And so Jesus said to John, and he says the same thing to all of us. He says, the one who does not fall away from me because of me is blessed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus, that he is who he is. And Father, we do thank you that he was doing something bigger, that he went to the cross and went to Jerusalem and dealt with sin and judgment. And Father, we do pray for each one of us as we live our lives and encounter all the pain and challenge and disappointment that life brings. Father, we do pray that you would help us in and through all of it to continue trusting in Jesus for who he is and not just for what we expect him or hope or want him to be. And Father, we do pray that in all this, you would help us to treasure him more and more. And we pray that in his name. Amen.